Let's turn to Genesis, the first book of the Bible in the Old Testament. If you are listening on the radio, then you are listening to WMKT, and you are listening 1270 AM, 102.3 FM. You are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, Michigan. We've been talking for quite a while about the life of Jesus, and now we are looking at the Bible and what is the Bible and why do we love it? Why do some hate it? What is the Bible? Let's go ahead, and we're going to be in Genesis chapter 25, and we will begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We thank you for loving us, for caring about us, for thinking about us all day long. We know that every one of us has different concerns and different issues and things that we worry about, things that we hate, and things that we really want. And Heavenly Father, help us to put those things aside just a little bit and think about you, and then come back to all of those things with a new perspective. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Roberta and for others, that Edith and Carrie, who couldn't be here today. We pray that you'll, again, lift them up. We think of Becky. Help the doctors to have an insight into her situation there. We pray, Heavenly Father, for all those, for Sam. Medical science is just limited. We know that you are not limited, that your eventual plan for all of us, your desire for everyone, and your plan for all believers is to have us with you for eternity in healthy bodies and enjoying each other and you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that that might be so for many, many more people. Work in our hearts and lives today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Genesis chapter 25. Today we're going to use a naughty word, and we're going to use it a lot. I'm going to try to use it carefully and wisely. This is a word that all of our parents have told their kids not to use. And so we'll see if you guys can tell what it is when we get to it, eh? Genesis chapter 25, Abraham and Sarah, we've talked about them for a couple of weeks. They had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Now the problem is this, that God had offered the covenant to Abraham, and then he had one legal heir, Isaac. But now Isaac has two sons, and so there are two boys that could be heirs. Well, which one is the covenant going to go to? The covenant is, of course, an offered relationship with God. And a relationship with God must include blessing, because it was a covenant of blessing. I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. And so, what's going to happen? Well, God solves the problem before either of the boys are born. He says, the older shall serve the younger. Let's see it in chapter 25, verse 22. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And so it is going to be that God wants the younger child to get the covenant of blessing, the relationship with himself. Verse 24, and so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Heel Grabber, or Jacob. Supplanter, the guy that trips the guy going ahead and takes his place. Well, the boys grow up. Chapter 25, verse 27. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. It's going to be my contention this morning that Jacob did many stupid things. Have you recognized the naughty word yet, kids? We're not supposed to call people stupid, are we? I'm gonna try very hard not to call Jacob stupid, because he wasn't stupid. He was very smart. He was canny. He was sharp. But he did stupid things. Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. As we look through this, we find out that Jacob, if anything, was a cook. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a cook, is there, Levi? Where's Levi here? There he is. Yep, there's nothing wrong with being a cook. Levi is already cooking in a restaurant in the area at the age of what, 14? 15? I like to kid the eight kids on their ages, hey? And so, nothing wrong with being a cook. But the thing is, Jacob is living in a pastoral society. He's living in a wild area. The only way he can indulge his passion for cooking is if he has 1,000 servants looking out for all of his needs. And so he is least foolish for not knowing anything but cooking. You know, it's fine to be a cook, but learn something besides cooking. Well, let's continue. Verse 27, and again, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob because he hung around home and sewed with her in the evening. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." I'm sure it was chili. Hey, we all like chili. Therefore his name was called Edom, or red. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die from hunger, so what is the birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him, and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. And then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. What did we say the birthright was? What is the birthright? The birthright is the covenant. The oldest son had the first right to the covenant. What's the covenant? It's a relationship, a friendship with God. And so Esau looks at the bowl of stew. I hope it was a good big bowl, hey? He looks at the bowl of stew, and he looks at the covenant with God, in which God will be his friend, and he says, "I'd rather have the stew." What do we call that? That is stupid. It is stupid to trade your relationship with God for a bowl of stew. Esau was, of course, repeating Eve's sin. Because Eve had a relationship with God, but she wanted to be wise. And so she sold her relationship with God for the ability to know what evil is. That's a very bad trade, isn't it? But Jacob was foolish to buy the birthright, because that couldn't go anywhere. Well, because God had already promised him the birthright. God had said, "I want him to have the birthright." But Jacob said, "You know, that God, he doesn't really handle stuff, and he doesn't do things like they need to be done, so I'm going to step forward and take care of it," because he had to help God. Well, we won't take time to go all the way through it, but in chapter 27, you can read it later if you like. Next, he lies to his father, then says, "I am Esau and deserve your blessing." He pretends to be Esau by putting wool on the back of his hands, because Esau is a big hairy guy. And he steals the blessing of the covenant from his brother. First, that's not a good thing to do. It is stupid, because he destroyed any trust his father might have for him. His father's never going to believe him again. Jacob could say, "It's raining out, Dad." And his father would say, "I guess I'll have to go check. I'll ask somebody else, because I don't believe anything that you say to me ever again." If you stand behind me, I'll watch my back to make sure I don't get stabbed in the back. They have no relationship after that. It's done. You can't lie and have a relationship with anybody. But secondly, it is stupid because he has mortally offended whom? His brother. Oh, God, yes. But he's also offended his brother. And what is his brother? He's a deer assassin. He sneaks through the woods quiet and so quiet and so stealthily and staying to the shadows. And then he slips an arrow between the deer's ribs. The deer never knows what's happened. You know how hard that is? His brother is a deer assassin. He's a hunter. And the cook has mortally offended the hunter. That's not smart. And then so, of course, for fear of his brother who wants to kill him, he has to run away and hide. When he leaves, because he's afraid of his hunting brother or for whatever reason, maybe everybody hates him and nobody will go with him, but he takes no servant, he takes no pack animal. This is, again, a cook who's never learned to be outside, walking 400 miles with no companion, carrying everything that he has on his back, trying to follow the road as best he can, but not be killed by robbers or animals along the way. Fortunately, the first evening, God appeared to him and said, I'm going to watch your back, and I'm going to get you there. I'm going to take you all the way there. On the other hand, remember that Jacob said, thank you very much for that. I will give you 10% of the profit. He took the offered friendship that God had wanted him to have and he turned it into a business arrangement. Is that wise or is that stupid? You don't want to say it, do you? You don't want to use the naughty word. It is stupid to take a friendship and turn it into a business arrangement. To say to my wife, you know, I don't want your friendship. I just want you to cook. I'll pay you $4 an hour. You know, at that, she's probably making less than that if you work out all the hours she works and what I pay her, hey? It is foolish to turn a friendship into a business arrangement. Well, of course, he gets there, he works 7 years for the girl that he desires because she's cute. But then he stupidly expects his uncle to be honest with him. And he thinks that it's going to be the right girl when he goes into the tent late that evening. He foolishly thinks, I can cheat anyone I want, but no one will ever try to cheat me. Is that foolish or is that stupid? Well, one of those two anyhow. Kind of gave you a small choice there, didn't I? So when he finds out that he's married the wrong girl, what does he do? You tell me, I forget. What's he do? Say it out loud. What'd he do? He wanted to work another 7 years so he could what? Marry her sister. Now let me get this straight. You want to be married to two women at once and they're going to be sisters. Is that smart or is that stupid? That's really, really stupid, hey? Again, Jacob is a smart guy, but he's following his lust. And he does all these crazy things. I remember reading Mark Twain and Jim tells Huck, Solomon wasn't wise. And Huck says, well, of course he was. He's the wisest man that ever lived. And Jim says, he's certainly not. Didn't he not have 1,000 wives? I would rather have a boilerplate factory in the backyard than 1,000 wives, hey? I can turn the boilerplate factory off once in a while and get some peace. Well, if you read the story, again, two husbands, one wife, it doesn't matter either way. I mean, this is not sexist. It's just foolish to have two wives or two husbands and one spouse. And if you read the history, they hate each other, they compete with each other, they resent each other, the boys don't get along. It's a terrible thing for him to do. But he wanted that woman, and he had desire for her, and he followed his lust. It was crazy. And I'll tell you another thing. When God gave the law to Moses, this was made illegal. It is illegal under the law of Moses to have two wives who are sisters. Well, after 14 years of working for two wives, Jacob is poor, and so he makes a bargain with his uncle. Now, God has offered him the friendship of blessing. He has bought the covenant of blessing. He has stolen the blessing of the covenant. He has the covenant of blessing. And so when he's poor and he finds out that he needs to make some money finally, he says, God, help me at this time. Is that what he does? That's not what he does. If you've read the story, you know that he goes and he gets sticks and whittles them so that there are spots on them, and he puts those sticks in front of the cattle when they conceive so that he can get all the spotted cattle. He's practicing magic instead of praying. Another stupid thing. Well, it comes to be that he is rich and everybody resents him, and he's done so well, and God has blessed him despite the magic, because God wants to work in his life. And so it's time to leave. And so Jacob goes to his father-in-law and he says, now looky here, Dad. You know, you and I have had some problems. Well, let's part in peace. Let's work this out, and we're going to leave now. That's not what he does. He takes all those cattle. He takes his wives. He takes his little children. And he runs away in the middle of the night, sure that no one can follow him. Now think about that. Is it hard or is it easy to trail 5,000 cattle? It is easy to trail 5,000 cattle. And, you know, two wives and eight kids and servants and whatever else is going with him. It is stupid to run away in the middle of the night and force Laban to come after him and hate him. He hasn't helped anything. Isn't that amazing that Jacob, this sharp car salesman kind of a guy, does stupid thing after stupid thing after stupid thing, one right after another? He is not stupid, but he does stupid stuff. Let me recap. It is stupid in an agrarian society to have no outside skills and rely on servants for everything. It is stupid to cheat your brother, to steal from your brother, especially if he's a hunter and you're a cook. It is stupid to travel 400 miles by yourself, stupid to transform God's offered friendship into business, stupid to think that you can cheat others, but everybody else will be honest with you. Stupid to marry two women and think you'll have no problems. Stupid to practice magic when God has promised to bless you. And it's stupid to try to run away from a greedy man and think that he won't do anything about it. What's the point? Sin is stupid. Sin is always stupid. Sin is never smart. The greatest and wisest genius in the world, no matter what he's thought through, no matter what the plan is stupid when he's... I know, I can't say it that way. When he's sinning, it's a stupid thing to do because it's going to hurt him. He's letting his lust tell him what to do. Lust only thinks about the now, the me, the what, the desire, the lack. Our lust or our fears that drives all sin is always, just give it to me right now. I don't care what happens later. That's how desire is. desire never thinks things through. Every week I have folk come to me and say, I need money for gas. My daughter has an operation in Traverse City and she can't do it here for whatever reason. I've got to go visit my daughter that's having a baby in Grand Rapids or whatever, you know, and some of these things are legitimate and some of these things are, I just shake my head. But you know what, I quite often have the people come in to me asking $20 for gas, saying I can't go here for this terrible emergency that's happening right now, smelling like cigarettes. You waste at least $1,500 a year smoking cigarettes. And a lot of these people have come in smelling of booze. You waste another $500 to $1,000 a year on booze. You don't have $20 for an emergency. Have you thought this through? Have you ever thought about the insanity that it is to burn money? Have you really worked through this? Now, many have tried to quit and can't. I understand that. I know the nicotine is a terrible thing. But when your life is being destroyed by something, you have to act. I remember Freddie, one of the guys I worked with at Steelcase. Not a very nice guy, a very ungodly guy. The doctor brought him in and said, if you're going to keep smoking, you're going to be dead in 3 years. And he said, okay, and he never smoked again. We can do it. We can do it if we'll think it through. Yeah, I don't know if you heard about the thief on the radio this week who went to the store and got in somehow, and she rifled the store, took what she wanted. She's on the security cameras, of course, you know, and she went outside and locked herself in her car. Now think about that a second. She locked herself in her car. She had dropped her keys in the store, and all of the door handles in her car were broken off. So she could not roll down the windows. She could not open the doors. She was trapped in the car until the police showed up and said, may we help you, ma'am? There's a hotel not real far from here, here in Petoskey, not real far from here, where a few years ago, it is alleged, there was a trial and they took care of it. So I think it probably happened. Where they stole, some of the employees stole some furniture, started a fire and tried to burn the hotel to the ground, and then ran away. How hard is it to figure out, well, who's missing? Who ran away? What was their names? Oh, let's put out a, you know, APB on them. They were caught a couple of months later, came back, and now they're in jail. Who's going to hire them ever again? How are they going to get a job? Sin is stupid. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Sin is stupid all the time. Not most of the time, every time. Sin is stupid. But our desire overwhelms us and we cannot see the consequences of our actions. But guys, you are not a cat in heat. You were made in the image of God. And you can think through things. And you have a will. You don't have to have an affair with your neighbor's wife. You don't have to have premarital sex with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You don't have to do these things. You have a choice. Now, what we've been looking at is, what is the Bible? That's the question we've been trying to answer. And so let me tell you today what the Bible is. Remember that the Bible is the breath of God. We talked about that. Remember that the Bible is obviously extraterrestrial in origin, that it must be from God because there's a dozen things in there that only God could know 1,000 years ago or 5,000 years ago. Remember with me that the Bible has trails of blessings that he wants to give us all the way through it. Now, one of the blessings that he wants to give us is wisdom. He wants to give you wisdom to help you through this world, to help you battle your desire and help you make it through all of the enemies that you're going to face in this world. We face all of Jacob's temptations today, don't we? I'll just take a second and talk about some of my pet peeves. It is foolish, anyhow, to, in an agrarian society, have no outside skills. Today, how many of you can go into the woods and find your way out? How many of our kids can build a step stool? How many of our kids can make the simplest of projects, like a bookshelf? Do they know what a drill is? Do they know what a hammer is? Do they know the difference between nails and screws? Forget about algebra. Can you do a percentage in your head? Can you subtract of change in your head? If you can't do those things, you're not prepared to live in society. If you're, you know, you say, yeah, I don't want to know how to walk out of the woods, I'll just never go in the woods. That's a great way to live. Live all of your life in the city. I will say also, though, that if you know how to get your way out of the woods, you'll know how to get your way out of a mall and back to your car, right? It's the same skills. I tell you what, I've hunted a lot of years and been lost a couple of times, but I've been outside malls. I had no clue where I was. I had to go back into the mall and go to the store and go down the halls and how did I get in here anyhow, hey? Well, that's one of the skills for getting out of the woods. You go back the way you came in. It is foolish to cheat your family. But how many of us have families that we can't talk to, that won't talk to us because we've cheated them or hurt them or lied about them? And we just let it go on and on and on forever. One time we were talking about how to lead somebody to the Lord here at the church. And so during the last week, a young man came in and sat down. And for Sunday school, one of our folk here took him in a room in the back and said, well, who are you? What's going on? How can I help you? And led him to the Lord and showed him how to become a child of God himself and repent of his sin. And so the young man said, thank you so much. And he asked him, what are you going to do? I'm going to go back home because now I can go talk to my mom and my dad and have them forgive me, and I'll forgive them, and now I can deal with them again. We have had that happen several times here where someone comes in, repents of their sin, and now they move back home because they can go talk to people. You don't have to live in that awful paradox of having family that you can't talk to. We think that we can cheat other people, but we think that everyone will be honest with you. We think that it's okay for us to hurt people, but then we don't realize, hey, people are going to hurt us. It's the same thing. God has offered us friendship, and instead, what do? We turn it into business. If I tithe, God has to bless me. That's a business arrangement. It's stupid to turn a friendship relationship into a magic relationship. Instead of believing that God wants to bless me, we learn if I say magic words, he is going to have to do things for me. We're told to plead the blood over stuff. We're told to exorcise Satan everywhere we go. That's just magic. That's magic talk. Magic thinking. No. We have a relationship with God. And that is the best. That's the best. Well, I remind you that Jacob was facing the world without the Proverbs, without the Sermon on the Mount, without the epistles, and without any of the Bible stories. He acted so stupidly because his mind was not filled with the Bible. One of the reasons that we read the Bible is to get to know God, obviously, but another reason is to understand his wisdom. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You know what that just said? That just said that if you're going to understand how the world works, you've got to begin with God. Any philosophy, any action that assumes that there is no God is, what's the word?
Stupid.
And you are bound then to do stupid, harmful things. You must include God. Dealing as though there is a God is dealing with reality. Galatians chapter 6, 7. Let's look at just a couple of the wisdoms of God, just briefly. Galatians 6, 7. What you sow, you will reap. And Jacob found out, if you cheat your brother, you're going to get bitterness. If you're going to lie, then no one's going to trust you. I was reading one of the Duck Dynasty books this week, and Phil was going to get started with his duck calls. And so he bought a lathe. He said, how much is that lathe? You know, that used lathe. And he said, well, how much do you have? He said, I have $25,000. He said, well, fortunately for you, it's only $24,575. And so he gave $24,575 for a $5,000 lathe. He paid $20,000 extra for that lathe that he did not have to give. That was $20,000 extra that he could have. So this guy made a killing, hey? He made $20,000 extra. Was that smart or is that stupid? It's stupid, because now Phil will never deal with him, and everybody that Phil knows will never deal with him. If you want to run yourself out of business, cheat people. If you want to run yourself out of business, cheat five people. And everybody that they know will hear that you have cheated them. It's a good way to destroy yourself. You're not helping yourself. But what? That guy wanted that $20,000 and he couldn't think of anything else. And so he cheated. He hurt himself. On the other hand, what you sow, you will reap. On the other hand, that tells us, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Why? Because Christ wanted a church that was pure and spotless. Why? Because when a husband loves his wife, he loves himself. That's all there in Ephesians chapter 5. So what? What you sow, you will reap. So when you sow love and blessing and honor into your wife's life, what do you get back? Sooner or later, you get love and honor and blessing back. But you cannot sow criticism into your wife's life and expect to get anything good back. It cannot happen. It's impossible. But we act stupidly. We criticize our wives without ever complimenting them or bragging about them to other people in their presence. You know? We do all of these things wrong and we wonder, well, why did God do that to us? Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart is. What do you invest your time and energy in? That's what you love. You are not a dog in heat. You decide what you love. You decide who you love. I have decided never to love anyone but my wife, and I never have had any thought or feeling for anyone but her. Never. I knew a guy who worked at Steelcase, and he had a vision, he had a dream. He wanted a 30-foot boat, and so he was working like a wild man for that boat, and during the course of that, he turned everybody off and turned everybody away, and he used his teammates and partners on the line that they were working in, and so they finally had to move him because everybody hated his guts so badly. They broke the rules. It was either fire him or give him a job where he's, you know, worked by himself. And so he had to go work by himself because everybody hated him so much. Well, somebody asked him, I think it was me, I asked him, what do you want that boat for, man? He said, I want to go to the bar in Muskegon and invite girls back to it. Now think about that a second. You have transformed yourself into such a jerk that no one in the world wants to talk to you, and you think that girls are going to fall for you? Every time you sin, there's something stupid going on. There's a consequence that you have not seen. Proverbs 28, let's turn there a second. Proverbs 28 and verse 22. I think this describes Jacob very well and describes us quite often. Chapter 28, verse 22 of Proverbs. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty might come upon him. When somebody wants something and they've made up their mind, they pursue it and they won't think about anything else. A long story short, Sharon and I were not real wealthy. We were living in the UP. I had a lot of money in the bank from working at Steelcase. And so I said, let's invest that money. So I went to the resort town next to us and I said, I'm a poor pastor. I've got some money in the bank. I want to buy a rental property. And so I hired a lawyer and I got a real estate agent and I went and talked to landlords and I checked it all out. And once I had become convinced this was a good thing to do, my mind was made up. I was all done thinking. I was all done considering. I missed several warning signs, like the refusal of the real estate agent to show me any other cabins, like the really low cost of this cabin, like the admission during signing that the well might not be really good, like the letter from my lawyer saying that I was supposed to sign, that I did sign, saying I will not sue my lawyer for malpractice. And so I found out later on that it was zoned so that I could not rent it out. So it didn't matter what the price was, didn't matter how pretty the cabin was, didn't matter anything. I had a bad well, bad electricity, a glorious spot next to the town, but of a cabin I could not rent. So I had to sink more money into it and then sell it for practically nothing myself. Let's read that one again. I forget, what was in that verse? A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty might come upon him. It doesn't matter, you can fill in the blank. A man with an evil eye hastens after lust and does not consider that shame might come upon him. Once you've made up your mind to sin, you throw everything aside. That's exactly what Jacob did, and that's exactly what we do. The Bible is from God, so it tells us how the world really is, how it really works, what our hearts really are. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He is the creator. The first smart thing that you can do is decide to respect God, to listen to him, to think about what he has to say, and ask yourself, do I want to be on his side or not? Because if we're not on his side, if we're doing what we want to do, we're going to do nothing but stupid things that hurt us. We're going to hurt ourselves. We're going to hurt our families. Jacob hurt his self-identity. Once he had stolen his brother's blessing, he had to say, he had to do one of two things. He had to say, one, I am a thief. And now he has transformed himself into a jerk. And all of his other decisions will be made in that light of that. I am a thief. That's a terrible thing to do to yourself. If he doesn't want to do that, he has to rewrite morality. It's okay to steal from people who are stupid. Well, what have you done to yourself now? You're still a thief. And it's all their fault. Once you do either of those two things, you destroy relationships. He saw his father again. after 20 years. He never saw his mother again. His brother spent 20 years wanting to kill him. He never got to know his nephews. He had terrible relationship with his wives. And his children sold their brother into slavery. Because he had done those stupid things, leading his family into sin. When you sin, it's not in a vacuum. When you sin, you are changing who you are, and you're changing all the relationships around you, and you're changing the lives of your friends and family. You cannot sin without hurting other people. It's impossible. So I have to ask you today, what has your sin cost you so far? We're not here today to laugh at Jacob. We're not here today to mock Jacob. Jacob was a sinner. We should cry for Jacob every time he does one of these things. It's not a joke. It's a tragedy. As we see him hurt himself and drive himself further from God and make himself a poorer person. Weep for Jacob. Weep for the people around us. You know, the folk that come into my office, I never chuckle at them, ever. They have ruined their lives with their lusts. They have nothing because they have consumed their income with nonsense. That's not a good place to be. I know that you don't want to think about it. But what has your sin cost other people? The Bible is God's offer to make your life good, in which he can give you the peace and the joy that you want, that you need. The Bible is the ultimate wisdom, becoming partners with God in building things. Now, we're not probably going to talk about Jacob again, but let me just tell you how the story ends. The story ends with Jacob becoming Israel the prayer and Israel the prophet, the spokesman for God. Jacob, the guy that did so many stupid things, became the guy who spoke for God and spoke to God for others. Heavenly Father, we pray today, help us to hear your offer. Work in our hearts, move in our hearts, reach our hearts, that we might let you have all of the foolish things that we've done and give them up for the wisdom of knowing you. Heavenly Father, do great things in us, we pray in Christ's name.